pretty. Thank you, Melinda. I first met Melinda when she was the music director at Unity of Fort Worth. And I spoke there a couple of times. They're an interesting group of people. They're sort of West Texas Buddhists. Don't you think? Yeah. While I was on sabbatical this summer, I watched the news, probably more often than usual. There's been a lot of heavy news this summer. I talked last week about the Confederate flags coming down, just to ask which flags we're still flying that might be outdated. But there was so much more, mass shootings, a lot about how to fight ISIS. And I kept remembering that Jesus said, "Resist not evil." And I would think, that's not only impossible, it's not even smart. How do we resist not evil if evil seems to be coming after us? We, Americans and maybe others, tend to see resist not evil as weakness. We're afraid we'll be overrun. And once we label someone or some group as evil, we seem to think we can do anything to them. Those we call terrorists, mass murderers, child abusers, Nazis. When have we as a society ever forgiven someone or decided not to fight back? I am grateful I'm not president. I have no idea how to handle groups like ISIS. And like last week, this is not a political talk. I just thought it would be worth spending some time thinking about how closely we're going to try to implement the teachings of Jesus. Because he said, resist not evil. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Jesus said so many things I wish he hadn't. And the Bible scholars say those quotes about love your enemies are the most authentic quotes we probably have from Jesus. But realistically, how can we live that way? How does non-resistance factor into, say, the way you vote? Or how does it determine which causes you pursue? Even if you're not personally fighting terrorism, you probably encounter people and events that provoke a strong reaction in you. You see things happening in the world that you'd like to stop, or even in your neighborhood. And when we look at the example of Jesus, he practiced non-resistance, and he was killed. Okay, he went on to demonstrate eternal life. But, there was more to the story. But here in his three-dimensional human form, he was, in fact, overrun. So what are we to make of that? I have begun to think everything Jesus did or taught had one basic message. He said it over and over in different ways and different contexts, that we should not let anything get between us and our spiritual awareness. Don't let anything take us off center or make us forget our oneness with God. Not money, not family, not resistance to things we label bad. And this teaching includes one of the most disturbing images in the Bible. These words of Jesus scare little children. This is the version from Matthew. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. Better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. It's a metaphor. It's a vivid description to make the point that you have to get rid of any part of you that interferes with your awareness of the divine moving in you, through you, and as you. Conflict with another human or group of humans means something is interfering with that flow. We've broken our connection with the divine. It's as if the wires are down. And I don't want news stories about ISIS to have that kind of power over me. I don't want some annoying driver on the road to make me forget my divine essence. Jesus said, love your enemies, not because they deserve it, but because it's good for you to express your divine consciousness, to keep your love energy flowing, keep your light shining. A lot of us have a tendency to turn off our lights when we encounter darkness. So when we watch the news or we hear about another shooting, it's easy to go dark, to contract, withdraw, and give up. And we commiserate with each other about how awful things are. But that's exactly the time we need to be most aware of oneness and divine possibilities. Jesus showed us what's possible for us. He reminded us of our unclaimed possibilities, not unattainable goals. You know, we have this Tuesday morning group that's been studying Eric Butterworth's book, Discover the Power Within You, which is about turning up the light within. And we got into a discussion the other day about sin. I'm so glad you're here. Unity doesn't... Let me rephrase that. Okay. Let me rephrase that. Colleen's the one who prompted the discussion. Not because she's a sinner, but because she asked about it. That didn't mean it the way it sounded. And she was saying Unity doesn't use the word sin, and that's right. It's not that we're claiming to be perfect, but we call it missing the mark, or making mistakes, or learning lessons. But we did agree in the group, I think, that some things are just flat wrong, and some are bad enough to be labeled evil. You will hear occasionally in Unity that there is no evil. That's like saying there is no darkness. Of course there's evil in our world, just as there is darkness. But there's no force of evil inserting itself into our lives, just as there's no darkness creeping around trying to overcome the light. Darkness is just the absence of light. Something has blocked the light. And evil is the absence of good. Evil is a human being frustrating his own divine potential, turning off his light, thwarting his innate goodness, blocking it. Humans are not naturally evil. No one is born with negative thoughts or the intent to harm. You have to be carefully taught or damaged. Evil, or any form of doing harm to others, comes from our belief that we are separate from others and separate from God, even if the acts are perpetrated in God's name. I guarantee you, God is not telling anyone to kill his enemies. If Jesus was the spokesman for divine consciousness, then we're enjoined to love our enemies. And of course, those you love are not enemies. It's we humans who want people labeled and judged and punished for their actions. But that doesn't seem to be how divine justice works. Butterworth has an example in Discover the Power Within You. Let me find it. He says, take a rubber band, wrap it tightly around your finger. Until you cut off the circulation, and pretty soon, the tip of your finger turns red, and then it turns blue, I noticed. And it's really uncomfortable when you cut off the flow. But as soon as you take the rubber band off, circulation is restored. The finger gets pink, it returns to normal, it doesn't hurt anymore. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell us about God. The love is always there. The flow of good is always available. Any harm is what we do to ourselves. Sin is its own punishment. One of the Old Testament prophets, Habakkuk, said, God's eyes are too pure to behold evil. The energy of love and intelligence that we call God doesn't know evil. It's just a nonstop stream of love and well-being available to us as much as we want to use it. And it's unconditional. The divine doesn't change its mind about you based on your behavior. You know, if you make a mistake in your checkbook, the principle of mathematics doesn't know. If you fall down, gravity was not punishing you. If you sit in the dark, it doesn't mean the sun refused to shine, it means you didn't open the shades. These are all things we do to ourselves, our own mistakes, and that's sin, missing the mark. We're not punished for our sins, but by them. The way your finger hurts when you cut off circulation. And you can reverse it anytime and reconnect. The Old Testament also says, "Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." And yes, there are still people out there doing terrible things. If you want light in the room, peace in the world, you have to turn it on. And it doesn't matter who turned it off. Complaining about them while we sit in the dark is up to us. But love, forgive, bless, and release, that's how you turn on the light. So, we can work on forgiving whomever we think is creating the darkness, whether it's ISIS or the shooter in Charleston. The families who forgave him don't have to carry around hatred now. They're free, even in their sadness. They would not let him destroy their connection with the divine. So we might work on forgiving the other political party, or parts of the media, or whoever you think is causing problems. Staying angry and thinking the world's going to hell in a handbasket is a choice. And Butterworth talks about that in Discover the Power. He says, we may have a perfect justification for our bitterness and anger. We may be completely righteous in our indignation, but we will have to pay the price for the broken connection of the divine circuits. The power that goes with our divinity is only ours when we act the part. So let's talk a little more about Jesus' nonviolence and nonresistance, because it was really pretty remarkable. He knew certain groups were out to get him, but he didn't resist Rome or the Jewish hierarchy with violence. He didn't try to establish the kingdom of God with violence, even though a lot of his followers hoped he would. A lot of Christians still hope for that. You remember the Left Behind series? 16 best-selling novels, incredibly violent and bloody descriptions of the end of the world and the coming of the Lord, based on Revelation. Gleeful revenge about those who hadn't believed correctly. And one of Jesus' earliest temptations was power. You know the story where he was tempted in the wilderness? Satan, playing the role of the ego voice in our heads, says, show them what you've got. All this could be yours. And Jesus also had followers who were spoiling for a fight, and he kept reining them in. One of my favorite little stories happens when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the big showdown. It will become the week that he is arrested and killed. He and his disciples are traveling through a town in Samaria that the book of Luke says did not receive him. Now, being inhospitable to travelers was a serious slap in the face in those days. But apparently, this town just wasn't impressed with Jesus, and it really irritated his disciples. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. I love the knucklehead disciples. They were developing these new divine powers and they wanted to use them violently to make a point to be righteous. And Jesus said, that's not how it works. Later when he was arrested, one of the men with him whipped out a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And once again, Jesus said, that's not how we do things. That story is in all four Gospels, but only in Luke does he heal the ear. Luke has so many wonderful embellishments. The point is, Jesus wouldn't let his disciples use violence to defend him, even when he was being attacked. And then, of course, he was brought before Pilate, and he wouldn't defend himself at his trial, nor did he fight back as he was taken to Golgotha and crucified. We don't see any violence in Jesus' life. And he is the best model we have for living in divine consciousness. Apparently, it is always nonviolent. Look at the way he prayed. There was nothing about, please God, smite my enemies. And there's a lot of that in the Old Testament. Read the Psalms. But when Jesus prayed, he affirmed, all our needs are provided, our daily bread. All our debts are forgiven as we forgive others. We're not tempted into evil. We live in the kingdom and power of the divine. We have a modern day example in the Dalai Lama. His country, Tibet, was overrun by the Chinese in 1949. 20% of the population was killed. Since then, they have struggled to preserve the Buddhist culture of nonviolence and compassion. The Dalai Lama has lived in exile, and he's been asked often how he deals with the anger he must feel. But he wants to be free from anger. He said this in a speech at Yale. Our most valuable teachers are our enemies. Not only is this a fundamental Buddhist teaching, it's a demonstrated fact of life. Only our enemies can provide us the challenge we need to develop tolerance, patience, and compassion. Through a systematic practice, we can develop tolerance so powerful that when an enemy strikes, we feel actual appreciation for his action, for the opportunity for growth he has provided. We feel at ease, free from anger and hate, and clearly see the compulsions triggering his behavior. We can feel genuine compassion for the sad fate he brings upon himself as a result of his harmful conduct. That's really different from bomb them back to the Stone Age. The clearest examples we have of people who live in conscious connection with the divine are radically nonviolent. Resist not evil. So what do we do with this in our lives? You know, I always get questions from people who are worried this means they should keep living with someone who's abusive. No. No more than you would sit in the dark without turning on a light. Turn on your light. Light is just the best metaphor we have for our divine connection and the ways we express God. I think sometimes we get tangled up in trying to be loving and spiritual, and we become divine doormats. Martin Luther King and Gandhi were nonviolent, but they didn't roll over and play dead. They had clear boundaries, they knew what they wanted, and they could acknowledge the divine in all people without accepting all behavior. When you are in divine consciousness, you can feel great compassion for the other person and still take care of yourself. The Dalai Lama hasn't risked going back to Tibet. Jesus let himself be killed, but he had a point to make about eternal life, that we are more than our physical bodies. And that's important to remember when violence and tragedies happen, that we're all just passing through here. All of us are learning by trial and error, sometimes grave error, but there is so much more to who we all are. Love your enemies and resist not evil. We could talk all day about how they apply to this situation or that situation, and unity sometimes, I think, ducks those issues saying, well, it's up to you. You have your own guidance from God. But really, what else can the answer be? What feels like resistance to you? What feels like love? Are you fighting against something or being for something? Only you know that. How are you expressing your own divinity? And we're back where we started. Jesus' overriding lesson was never, never, never let anything get in the way of your divine connection. Seek first the kingdom of God. And when you do that, so many other issues start to make sense, and you know what to do and when to do it. Is there evil behavior? Yes. Is there an evil power in the world? No. There's no devil luring us to the dark side. We cross over all on our own. Evil is the result of free will and feeling separate from God, unaware that we are all one. We're not going to be judged for this in the afterlife. The consequences of our mistakes or sins are here and now. You reap what you sow. And even though we don't always get the satisfaction of seeing other people get theirs. But in a consciousness of compassion, we don't need that anymore. This is a big shift in consciousness, the way we think and act. And Unity's co-founder, Myrtle Fillmore, wrote about this 100 years ago. She addressed how to do this, how not to give your power to the latest tragedy on the news or sad event in your life. This is from How to Let God Help You. She said, some new attitudes will be necessary. Some old customs and beliefs will have to be changed and given up. A new side of you will have to be shown. A new disregard for consequences will need to be expressed in the awareness that God is working in all ways to bring about a better state of affairs and to establish in you His order, wisdom, and joy. She says, a new understanding of God as your real source of support and happiness will have to fill your mind and heart. A new faith in your own inner spiritual resources and your ability to bring them to the surface in the things that you need will have to take the place of negative submissiveness. I think negative submissiveness is throwing up your hands and saying, well, there's nothing I can do about it. And a new disregard for consequences, meaning things are not as they appear. The divine is in all things, establishing order and joy. We certainly can't always see it. So we have faith in our inner spiritual resources so we can breathe and keep affirming that all is well. That's seeking first the kingdom. If God is love, then you are love expressing. You have your whole lifetime to practice it, to ask over and over, what would love do? And love will always lead you higher. So let's take these thoughts into meditation. When we meditate, we become still and quiet for a few moments to make sure we're feeling that ever-present connection with the divine. It never leaves us. But sometimes we have to practice feeling it. So immerse yourself in this presence of the divine. God is love and God is peace. So that presence of love and peace is with us always. Tap into it now. Feel love. Feel peace filling you up from the inside out. You don't have to search for this. You don't have to do anything. You are already one with this presence. So let it be. Be still and know. Let the presence of peace permeate your body and your life. Let the presence of love fill your thoughts and your heart. This is the divine expressing in you. This is the light within you. Turn it up, bright, and let it keep shining matter who you meet, no matter what you hear about in the world, nothing can break this connection with the divine. We are so grateful for this awareness. And so it is. Amen.